Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're opening to what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said to the Corinthians, I also want to note something that he said to the Galatians, because the two thoughts are inextricably linked together. Somebody once said it like this. They said, you know, it's not your fault if you're not beautiful when you're young, but it is your fault if you're not beautiful when you're old. In other words, you can't really have control over the beauty of your body or your physical appearance per se, but you do have a responsibility to have control over the beauty of your soul. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists 9 traits of a supernaturally transformed heart. They are virtues. They are the drawing out of the image of God. It's how you become more beautiful. You know, more spiritually radiant, more and more like Jesus. And all of us aspire to these things. It's what it means to become a beautiful human being. We call them the fruits of the Spirit, but when we call them the fruits of the Spirit, we really make a mistake, because Paul didn't call them the fruits of the Spirit. He called them the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Which lends many theologians and commentators to conclude that there are not 9 fruits, but there's 1 fruit. Take a look at Galatians 5:22 on your outline and project it. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the idea being that there is 1 overriding fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, and it is love. And from love, the other 8 traits emanate. Love produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, self-control. And that's where we're going to camp out. Self-control from love. Say that with me. Self-control from love. Because how many of you would agree we live in a world that lacks emotional self-control? I think I can get a louder amen. I just think I do. I really can. I said, how many of you believe we live in a world that lacks emotional self-control? Whether it's the wide receiver who throws a tantrum on the sideline or celebrates in the end zone without a modicum of decency and winds up, you know, embarrassing himself and penalizing his teammates, or whether it's the rock star who trashes his or her hotel room or some more nefarious thing, you know, that we see in our headlines almost every day. We live in a world that lacks emotional self-control. And, you know, talk to someone who's in the food service industry. You know, talk to someone who's in any sort of customer service industry. Talk to a professional counselor. Talk to a pastor or minister. They will tell you that the lack of self-control is an epidemic in our society. I spent hours on the phone with somebody who lives in a different part of the country, so it's nobody in here. Amen. But I spent hours on the phone with somebody who was losing it on the phone. I mean, just blowing a gasket, all lathered up about something that had not happened yet. They had a legal issue that they had to deal with the very next day, but they had already come up with the scenario of what was going to happen tomorrow. Even though it didn't happen yet, they knew what was going to happen tomorrow, and they were furious about it. I mean, I had to talk this individual metaphorically off the ledge. Well, when this one says that, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to come across that table, and I'm going to grab their neck. I said, no, you're not, because then you're going to go to jail. It hasn't happened yet. You are angry and enraged about fiction. It hasn't taken place yet. It might go down that way, but it might not. But regardless of how it goes down, you're going to have to call a timeout and reel yourself in and get yourself to a place of self-control. No matter what happens tomorrow, you're going to have to be a certain way. And it's not the way you are right now. And we were able to talk it through for a couple hours, and this individual did wonderful the following day. But how many of us do that all the time? Right? The story we tell ourselves. And we are great fiction writers. We're great at it. Right? We create fiction rather than fact. We're great at writing stories that are full of drama that have not taken place yet. And we rarely tell ourselves stories that are kind. Out of control emotional responses are pandemic in our world. For instance, some people get so deep into self-pity that they hurt themselves and they hurt other people because hurting people hurt people. Other people get so elated. I mean, they get over elated. Something good happens, that something happens that they wanted to have happen, and they engage in excessive celebration. They lose perspective. They act foolishly. No emotional control. Now listen, when good things happen, by all means, celebrate them. Yes, but don't embarrass yourself. Now, we usually qualify self-control issues with disorders or addictions, right? Addictions like drugs or alcohol or sexual addictions or gambling, spending, overeating, undereating. But if we define it that way, we tend to leave out a whole lot of people, especially and maybe most conveniently, we leave ourselves out of that. So let's boil it down. Ready? A self-control problem is when you're doing something that you want to stop, but you can't. A self-control problem is when you are doing something that you want to stop, but you can't. So when you put it that way, then you can start asking yourself certain questions. Like, why do I have a hard time controlling my tongue? Why do I have a hard time controlling my thoughts, my time, my temper, my feelings? Why do I have a hard time controlling my actions or my reactions? Let's face it, we can all look pretty put together on Sunday morning in our seats, right? You can present a really shiny veneer at the office. You can compile a real impressive list of accomplishments, but underneath them all, the lack of self-control might be undermining everything. We often come to the end of the day and we look back and we say, you know what? Why did I say that? Why did I follow that impulse? Why did I get caught up in the gossip? Why can't I stop being so envious? Why am I so easily upset? Take a look at this. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Now watch this. "And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Hey, listen, taking a city back then was a pretty big deal, right? That if you took a city, that absolutely certified you as a bona fide hero. And yet the wisest man on earth at the time, Solomon, says the man who rules his spirit, who exercises self-control, especially in the midst of the inevitable conflicts of life, that person is even more heroic. Oftentimes we want to rule others rather than rule ourselves. And I promise you, if you can conquer this, you will be a hero to your spouse and your kids at a bare minimum. Here's what Solomon's dad, David, said about himself in Psalm 18. Watch this. He said, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." So David is saying, listen, I have physical strength and agility. I have power. I have a position. I have possessions. I've been given authority. I've been given military victory after military victory. Did you hear him? He said, my arms can bend a bow of bronze. In other words, he's like, look at these guns. He's saying, I am a man's man if there ever was a man's man. You know, in other places he talks about, I've killed a lion, a bear, and I've slayed a giant with my bare hands. I've taken cities. My hands have learned to make war. I mean, David was a warrior king, right? David is Braveheart. He is a military hero. Do you remember that when Jesus came on the scene, the kind of Messiah they were expecting was a Messiah like David? And they were thinking, listen, if Jesus can only be like David, we will kick some Roman Empire tail. And yet David declares, David says, and none of that has made me great. Thy gentleness, the inner peace and poise, being even keeled, emotional self-control, that's what's made me great. Now, on the flip side, look at Proverbs 25, where it says, like a city breached without walls is one who lacks self-control. So a person without self-control is like a city with its walls broken down. That means that you're at the mercy of your circumstances. That means you're vulnerable to enemy attack. That means you may be just one bad decision away from blowing up your life. Now, lots of other parts of your life might be great. But if there's a breach in the wall, everything else can come tumbling down. Listen, we all have challenges and issues with self-control. Can I get an amen? Amen. No one is excluded. You know, we're all in the same boat. And yet, it remains an uber virtue. Here's why. Because to be self-controlled is to be free. See, because if you're not able to exercise self-control, then you are under control to some other force. Well, when this happens, man, I lose it. I can't help it. Well, then this controls you. Man, he or she really knows how to push my buttons. The truth is, God didn't make you with buttons, right? You didn't come from the factory with buttons. Therefore, do not manufacture your own buttons. Man, if someone can make you respond in a certain way, then they are the ones who have control over you. You don't have control over you. You're not free. You are controlled. That's why to be self-controlled is to be free. And this is something that we all want, and I think it is also something that we often miss by a country mile. Now, thank God Paul gives us his secret. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, reveals the key to controlling our feelings, to harnessing them, to governing our emotions so that we can have this spiritual poise and this freedom, a spiritual and emotional even keel. In all things, remember those words. In all things. Now let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 23. Where Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, writes, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Stop right there. Now, at first glance, that passage may not seem like it has anything to do with self-control because you don't read the words self-control. It seems like it doesn't say the word self-control when in fact it does. It's just one of those things that you lose in translation because the Greek word for the word that we just read, temperate, is enkratia. Enkratia, en meaning in, and kratos meaning power or strength. So in other words, godly inner power, godly inner strength. Literally, it means to have power over oneself, self-control. Same word that we actually read in Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul uses the metaphor of an athlete here, right? In Corinth, every 2 years, they had the Panhellenic Games. They were just like the Olympics. So he's literally talking about having the self-control of an Olympic athlete, specifically a runner. And he uses two very interesting phrases. Paul says, the athlete is temperate in all things. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Now, uncertainty in the original Greek means not seeing. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm like an Olympic runner. I don't run without seeing. I see the course. I see the lane. I stay in my lane. I know the boundaries for winning, and I actually stay within those boundaries. I'm not just beating the air. I'm not all over the place. I'm not just haphazardly existing. I'm not running blind with my emotions. I am self-aware. I'm living on purpose and with purpose. There's an intentionality in my running, in my growth, in my progress. And like the Olympic runner, he says, I am temperate, self-controlled. Did you see it? In all things. In all things. And in Greek, the word all means all. All. In all things. That is quite a statement. You see, my family, it is possible to exercise self-control in some areas and not in others. And this is where most of us live. For example, you can have your body under strict self-control, right? You exercise, you eat right, you're at the gym 5:30 a.m. at least 5 days a week. You can do all that, and yet your soul can be a vacuous wreck. Full of debilitating and destructive perfectionism. You know, you deal with rage, you have fear, you have insecurity, but you can't pinch an inch. You can be completely engaged at work. You know, you're focused at work, you're disciplined, you're attentive at work, you're dialed in. And then the moment you get home, you're completely detached, you are completely checked out. You can be like the nicest guy in the world at work, and you can get home and be the nastiest human being on the planet. Temperate in all things. Remember, somebody without self-control is like a city without walls. So like you can have the most beautiful house, you can have a gorgeous yard and gardens, but if your city has no walls, you are in danger of losing everything. Individual components of the city are only as secure as the walls around it. But the Bible says it can be done. That you can be temperate in all things. That you can have self-control in all things. It is possible. And God wouldn't tell you to do it if he didn't supply you the power to do it. You see, this is not about willpower. This is about God's power. But let me not get ahead of myself. Back to the athlete for just a moment. Why the strict discipline? Why the training? Why the temperance in all things? The self-control in all things? I want you to think about it. You know, the athlete gets the proper sleep. He doesn't stay up all night partying. You know, she exercises. You know, the athlete doesn't eat a bowl of ice cream or a box of Oreos before they go to bed. And because they don't do those things, because they have that kind of self-control, well, then they are free to operate at their very best performance. So it looks like Paul is saying, hey, listen, this is all about your will. Hey, just say no. But Paul is actually really just asking a question. That's what he's doing. Why do they do all this? Paul says the athlete does it for a prize. He says, I don't do this aimlessly. I don't live haphazardly. I make certain sacrifices because there's a goal here. They want something more than junk food. They want something more than sitting on the couch all day binge-watching Law & Order episodes. Imagine you're a runner. I want you to imagine that you're a runner and that you have a decision before you. On the one hand, you have a tub of ice cream. And on the other hand, you have to train for a marathon that's upcoming. Which one do you do? Most people believe, well, this is just a logical decision. You know, logically, I should not eat a gallon of ice cream, and I should train for the upcoming marathon. And that's how you exercise self-control. Can I just tell you something? The Bible does not agree with that. Not at all. It's not just about reasoning. It's not just about being rational. Because how many of you know you can become very reasonable and very rational? You can justify and fully explain why you should eat the ice cream. Oh, I can. Especially if it's your favorite flavor, right? Especially if it's butter pecan, especially if it's mint chocolate chip, especially if it's Häagen-Dazs dulce de leche, right? Right? I can make a great argument. Hey, listen, I'll just train more tomorrow. I'll just run double the distance. I'll just burn it off tomorrow. And really, I've been training so hard. I mean, after all, I do have to reward myself. I can make a great case for the ice cream. The Bible never says that self-control comes by logic and thinking straight. So where does the self-control of an athlete come from? They want the crown. They want the prize. They want the glory. This is not mind over emotions, because the desire for the prize is not a logical conclusion. This is a passion of the heart. And that's very different. There's one passion that controls all the rest. Well, one passion that masters and orders all the rest. Because you want the prize that much that all other things come under control. The key to what the Bible teaches about self-control is not rigidly straining your will. Self-control is rightly ordering your loves. It's elevating a particular goal, desire, love in your life so that all the other desires serve that one goal. That's how you have self-control and the freedom that actually unlocks the potential of your life. You see, the Bible teaches that there are some things that we love here that we ought to be loving here, and there are other things that we are loving here that we ought to be loving here. The problems of self-control come because we have disordered loves. That should be a PowerPoint to fill in the blank. It's not. You should write that down. The problems of self-control come from disordered loves. Money, pleasing people, pleasure, power, popularity, approval. What are you saying yes to? Because what you are saying yes to is causing you to say no to some other things, and the things that you do actually say no to will open the door for you being able to say yes to other things. The athlete is saying yes to the prize. And the athlete's prize is a temporary one. Again, what Paul is writing about, these Panhellenic games, the truth of the matter is somebody who competed there, a runner who would win, would get a temporary prize. It was that leafy laurel, the laurel, right? So this is a prize that literally will shrivel up and turn to dust. But he says, but wait a second. Our prize is imperishable. It'll never fade away. Ready? You are what you love. You're not what you eat. You are what you love. You are shaped by your desires. So if you get self-control into your life, then you have to ask yourself the question. Here's how it starts. Ready? What is it that you want? What is it that you want? What do you want more than anything else? Because all the other desires, all other loves will serve that. Man, you will go after it like a prize. I mean, why do you think Rocky did what he did? Watch this. And a lot of y'all in 1976 saw the movie and went out and you started drinking eggs. I did. I was 12 years old, I did. But anyway, why did Rocky do that? Was it a calculated decision? Well, let's see the nutritional value of each egg times 5. Did he do that? Did he do it because there was logical reasoning involved? Did he do it, was it an intellectual engagement? Listen, Rocky didn't drink 5 raw eggs because he felt the need for a certain amount of protein in his life. That's not why he did it. He didn't do it necessarily because it was good for him, because now, in 1976, I guess they didn't know this, but today we know that drinking 5 raw eggs could kill you. No, it can kill you. He pounded those slimy raw eggs because he had his eye on the prize, because he wanted to defeat Apollo Creed and become the champ. What are you saying yes to? Let me say it like this. What are you saying yes to in the moment? Especially in the moment that matters. Because whatever you love in a particular moment is going to control your actions. The thing that is the greater love to you in the moment will win. You need a higher love. You need a sublime love. You need a transcendent love. Because it is the greater love that shapes us as human beings. If you love the supreme thing supremely, if you seek the crown that'll last forever, if you're able to get your life fully rested in that, then everything else will start to come together. So then we've got to ask the question, okay, what's the crown? What is that love? How does self-control actually happen? How do you do it? How do we keep our cool in all things? How do we get to a place where we conduct ourselves with an even-keeled poise? How do we maintain emotional stability that produces this incredible freedom? Well, you'd say, well, it's simple, right? Like, we know the answer to this, right? Seek a heavenly crown, salvation, right? No. Nope. Because if that's what Paul the Apostle is saying, if he is saying, listen, work really hard to be a good Christian, if he's saying, you know what, if you do, somebody who does all that and tries really hard like that, one day God will bless you and one day God will accept you. If he is saying that, then he is contradicting everything else he wrote in the Bible. And he wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. Because everywhere else he's always saying, wait a second, I'm already accepted. I'm already favored. I am already blessed. And all of those things are gifts to me, gifts from God. They are not something that he runs for. They're not something that he works for. He could not be saying, if I don't live a very good life, if I don't live a disciplined life, if I don't live a self-controlled life, I might not be saved in the end. No, it's not earning. You don't earn your salvation or your acceptance or your blessing or anything from God. It's not by works. Listen, this is not by willpower, because if you don't have self-control, you can't use self-control to get self-control. So what's the crown? What is the prize? What's the specific goal? Ready? He wrote it. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. Say that with me today. Ready? Now this I do for the gospel's sake. Say it again a little louder. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. You do all this for the sake that even though you are thoroughly flawed, God forever loves you without condition and delights in you so much that he gave his son to die in your place on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good, glad Mary news that makes you want to leap for joy. That even though you are more flawed than you ever thought you were, you are also simultaneously more infinitely loved than you ever dreamed you would be. And if you make that the main thing, you'll be able to exercise self-control in all other things. Let me show you how this works, okay? Let me tell you how this works. For instance, if you get mistreated by someone, you don't have to respond in anger. And it doesn't mean you don't respond. You know, it doesn't mean you don't confront things. You know, you're not a doormat. God did not make you a doormat. But it is all about how you respond to things, how you confront things. You can remain calm and cool because, here's why, ready? In that moment, you can remain even keeled and poised, even though you were treated poorly. Even though that in that moment you realize you may have been taken advantage of. Somebody repaid you evil for good. You have been treated unfairly in an unhealthy way by other people. But in that moment, you realize that simultaneously, you have been treated so incalculably good by God, you didn't deserve it, but God treats you amazingly good because he loves you, and his treatment of you is the treatment that really matters. Listen carefully. Someone else treats you badly, but when you realize how good you're treated by God, the bad way that people treated you suddenly gets demoted, and it just doesn't matter all that much anymore. You're not going to stoop to their level. You're not going to roll around in the mud with them because you're too loved to do that. If your circumstances turn on you, you know, and some situation winds up really being harsh and disappointing and difficult, listen, you don't have to let yourself slip into depression. You don't have to. Because all of your circumstances here are temporary and they are subject to change. But what is eternal and unchanging is the fact that you are loved by God with an everlasting supreme love. So why worry? Why get anxious? Why blame the God who has you in the first place? The God who providentially cares about you. And when he was asked how much he loved you and how much he cared for you, guess what? He stretched out his hands and he died. And how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? My friend, the personal trainer of your soul is grace. The personal trainer of your soul is grace. Realizing that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, and no one. So get into the gymnasium of grace. because there is radical security in knowing that you are personally and eternally and unequivocally and undeservedly and immutably loved by the God of the universe, and he proved it, and he demonstrated it, and he forever settled it at the cross. That love is supreme. And when that is in my heart, everything else begins to come into perspective and fall into its proper place. It produces a poise. It produces wise behavior. It produces godly character. It produces Christ-likeness. You see, popularity, approval, comfort, convenience, control will never be enough, but this love is enough. So how do we do that? And I know I'm about to mix my metaphors, so forgive me, but how do we do that for the gospel's sake? Listen, you warm your heart by the fire of Calvary. You warm your heart by the fire of Calvary. You have to find the way that works for you to make Jesus your highest love. Find the way that works for you. For some people, it's through song. For some people, it's through worship. It's through singing. You know, they get there that way. For other people, it's through study. You know, for me, it's through study. You know, it's always been for me, even when I was young in the Lord, through scripture memorization. I'd memorize scriptures. I'd take little index cards and put them in my back pocket, you know, before you could have them on your phone. You know, this is back in the 80s. And we put it in an index card in my pocket, and I'd pull out the index card whenever I could all day long. You know, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. That was one of the index cards way back then. And the more I'd read it, and the more I'd meditate on it, and the more I'd think about it, you ready? The more I'd cry. That happens to me today in my office. When I study, oftentimes I cry. My heart's in front of the fire. I'm getting warmed there. Are you all following? You're awfully quiet today. That's how, maybe it's through song, maybe it's through study. For other people, it's just through prayer. You know, and they love to hit their knees. My wife's favorite place is on her knees before the Lord. And sometimes you're talking and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you just still and know that he is God and your heart's before the fire. Whatever gets your heart in front of the fire of Calvary, whatever melts you inwardly, whatever draws you to Jesus, begin to do that and allow the grace of God to set a fire down in your soul. Because you have to have this higher love. You have to put yourself in front of the fire. If you want self-control in all things. Otherwise, you might have self-control in some things, but not in all, and therefore there will be breaches and there will be breaks in your wall, and if there's breaks in your wall, then the enemy can come in and establish a foothold. The gospel cannot just be something that tickles your intellect. The gospel cannot be something that just entertains you once a week. It must be something that changes you. And here's how that happens. Ready? One last place. In Hebrews chapter 12, another place where the Bible talks about running in a race, just like 1 Corinthians 9. Take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ready? Looking unto Jesus. Say it with me. Looking unto Jesus. Say it real loud. Looking unto Jesus. The NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and I sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, if you want to run well, look to Jesus, because he ran his race well. He ran for the prize. Did you see it? He ran for the joy that was set before him. He was saying yes to something above all else. What prize did he not already have? I mean, you think about it. He already had the Father's love. He already had, you know, infinite riches. He already had power and authority. He already had heaven itself. The prize he didn't yet have, the prize he had to run in order to win, is you. You were Jesus' crown. You were Jesus' glory. You were his prize. You were the thing he treasured above all else. You were the most precious thing. I mean, if you think about it, he was the only one to ever run the race and actually deserve the crown of glory. He's the only one, not us. We didn't deserve the crown. Not one of us. We stumble. We fumble. We have, all of us have our moments of imperfection. We prove time and again that we are human. Not one of us has run a perfect race, but he did. He ran that race. And he got a crown. But you know what crown he got? He got a crown of thorns. He took the crown of thorns that you and I deserve for the way we ran our race. But when we receive him, we get crowned with the crown of life that his running of the race earned him. And that is beautiful, and that is astounding, and that's sublime. Looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, to see him, to see yourself, because you are that joy. You are his prize. You were his higher love. It was not the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his ultimate love for you that kept him on the cross. He was thinking of you. He was loving you. He could have called on 12 legions of angels to take him off of that cross and slay all those Roman soldiers. But guess what? He didn't. He exercised a cosmic, unparalleled self-control. Because of his love for you. And when we understand this, and when we grasp this, and when we embrace this at our core, not just from our heads, but passionately from our hearts. You know what happens when you do? Ready? We love him. Because he first loved us. We were his highest passion. He was able to endure and exercise mind-blowing self-control because he made us his supreme love. And we are able to exercise self-control in all things when we make him our supreme love. When we make him our joy, when we make him our source, our anchor, our default, our delight. See, if you make career or success or wealth or beauty or acceptance, you know, your ultimate delight, you may have success, you may have self-control in some areas, but you will lose self-control in others. But when you see him loving you like that, even to death. When you see him loving you like that, especially in the moment, it changes things. It changes you. The self-control that Jesus had because we were the passion of his life can be the self-control that you have because he is the passion of your life. This is why the Bible calls us more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's what the Bible says, that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. When you get how he loves you, you won't want to control others. You may not take a city, but you will rule your spirit. You'll be the master of the art of self-control. And you'll find the freedom and the poise and spiritual growth and maturity like you've never seen in your life before.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.